Revelation chapter 4. Those of you who want to use your Bibles, who are not lazy and just want to look at the screen, here we go. After these things, I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature like with a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes round about and within, and they do not rest day nor night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." There we have an insight into heaven itself. The door was opened, and the Apostle John was given an insight into this fantastic revelation. I just want to read this story that, bear with me for a few minutes, that I found in a book that I was reading, and it's sad, but listen. Last December, Suzanne Edwards found a deflated helium balloon, a blue one, in the backyard of a home in Monroe, Georgia. Attached to it was a copy of a tender picture of a man, a woman, and a little boy, who all seemed very happy. Also attached, a note scribbled in childlike printing. As she read the note, Suzanne began to cry. It said, "Dad, I wish you were here so we could have fun together. I wish you a Merry Christmas. I hope you tell God to give me those presents. I hope you are happy in heaven. If you are okay, then tell me. I love you, Alan Gendreau." The author of those plaintive words, as Suzanne learned later, was 7-year-old Alan Gendreau Garcia Herreras, whose home was about 20 miles away. 3 years before, Alan Gendreau had been living with his parents in Cucuta, Colombia, where his father, Carlos, was a law professor known for his pro-law enforcement views. On December the 4th, just before Christmas 2013, Carlos was murdered in the street. He was shot to death in front of Alan Gendreau. Alan Gendreau's mother subsequently moved with him to the United States, but Christmas remained a poignant and painful season for the boy. Toward the end of each year, he composed a letter to his dad and sent it upwards in a helium balloon, with the belief the balloon would ascend to heaven and take the message to his dad. Using social media, Suzanne attempted to get in touch with Alan Gendreau's mother by saying, "A helium balloon floated into my yard today and landed on my heart." Writing a message to be passed on to the boy, Suzanne also told him, "I want you to know that heaven is a wonderful place, more amazing than you and I can ever imagine. It is a place where there is no pain and no worries. I am certain your daddy didn't want you to leave you or cause you to feel lonely or sad. He will always love you, and I am sure that you will make him proud. Have a Merry Christmas." When his mother relayed the message to him, Alain Gendreau cried, and he did, as so did millions of other people when the story was discovered and picked up by major media outlets around the globe. It touched my heart too. While I'm not sure a blue helium balloon will make it all the way up to the heaven of heavens, I do believe God sees every sparrow that flies and falls. He knows the rising and falling of our spirits. He knows the heartaches and hopes of every child. He who directs the planets in the orbits can certainly send reminders of heaven to those of us on earth who need it. And we all need it. We need the comfort that comes from knowledge of the true biblical doctrine of heaven, that wonderful place which is more amazing than you and I could ever imagine. Just a true story there, which plucks the heartstrings, if you like. We all have different views of heaven, don't we? All of us. It's a bit like imagining Jesus. We all have different ideas of what Jesus looks like. I've got a bit of a suspicion that somewhere along the line, when we see our Lord, those things are going to come together, and somehow we're going to realize that we were all thinking along the same lines. I don't know. But we do have those differences in what we think about things like this, about heaven too. We only have ideas because we've never been there. That's the basis of it. You can't imagine something properly unless you've seen it with your own eyes or experienced something. You don't know what it's like. I can imagine, like Rob was saying last week about hang gliding. I can imagine what it's like, but I've never been there. I don't know what it's like. I'd love to do it, incidentally, but this is the way it is. We can only imagine things that we've had experience of. So, as Christians, then, what gives us that certainty? It's our faith and our belief. We say, yes, heaven exists, it's real. What gives us the right to say that? Well, it's our belief and our faith. In what? In God's word. That's the basis of it. That's the end of it there. It's God's word that gives us the certainty that we have in many things in our lives. And people look at us and they wonder, how come you believe, you understand or see these things? Because we are rooted in God's word. Now, in Revelation, there is a lot of symbolism. We know that. But there's also a lot of literal things going on here. The symbols point to the literal. Now, of course, if we look at this for a moment and say we see here, like in verse 2, there was a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. If we imagine, we try to imagine that, we can't. It's kind of difficult, because we don't understand not just the symbolism, but we haven't experienced anything like this in our lives, so we can't really get a great deal out of that. But there are things that we can get out. I wonder how John felt, the Apostle John, when it was revealed to him. Incidentally, much of what is in Revelation anyway hadn't happened yet when John given these revelations and these pictures and all the rest of it. And when he spoke to these angels, these things that they pointed out haven't happened yet. They have yet to come, some of these things. But on the other hand, This symbolism and this these words that have been given to us in Revelation are very true. That just because we can't imagine them and they're symbols doesn't mean that they lack truth. You see, we say we believe as Christians about heaven. Well, perhaps our belief can be a bit more of a veneer in our lives. Why is it, ask yourselves, why is it that we don't hear heaven preached much? When was the last time you heard a sermon on heaven? I can't think myself. Mind you, my memory's failing me, but I can't think myself the last time I heard a sermon on heaven. Why our lack of knowledge about our real home? Hey? Why our lack of knowledge? Why do we not have, and I don't see it in myself firstly, or in others around me, I don't see a real desire for my real home. If we believe that heaven is so good, why are we taken up with so many distractions and material things in our lives? Fair question. Most of us as Christians, I think, no matter how close we are to the Lord or whatever, our experiences with Him, most of us are so taken up with the things around us, our life, our houses, our jobs, and all the rest of it, our relationships. And heaven doesn't really get much of a, except when perhaps we sit down and we see something or read something, and then we give it some thought, maybe. Well, God has shown us in Ecclesiastes these words, which show us what God has done. It says in Ecclesiastes, this was written by Solomon, or the preacher, as it's put then. He, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. He has put eternity into their hearts. You and I, as somebody once said, have a God-shaped vacancy in our heart that nothing in this world can fill. People rush around here, there and everywhere looking for some kind of fulfillment, looking for some kind of thing to fill the gap, and it never will. Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why we differ so much from the animal kingdom. I mean, I love animals, but animals are animals at the end of the day. And as lovely as they are, they're there for our pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with loving your parrot or your dog or whatever, you know. And but having said that, there is a difference between the animal kingdom. No animal will make it to heaven, I'm afraid. Sorry about that. If you've got a little pooch somewhere that you've been thinking. So it's no good getting your little pooch married like some Americans do or whatever. No little pooch is going to end up in where we're going. Because God has only written eternity in our hearts. One way or another, though, we have to realize that we will live forever. You got that? We will live forever. No matter what side of the fence you choose to sit on or drop on, you will live forever. The scripture is very, very telling about that. We don't need to look very far into the Bible to see how God tells us and shows us eternal issues. I think it's so sad, we heard this morning from Don, about the two lads, 18 years of age, suicides, sad suicides. Do you know that? Although this is going on all the time, you know, it's unbelievable, isn't it? That a young lad or a young lassie can see so much despair in their lives that they choose to try and get out of it. The trouble is with suicide, it's not the end of your problems, it's the beginning. And only Christians can appreciate this. And this is why it's so sad, and we should do all our very utmost in dealing with people like this who are feeling in this particular sadness enough to make them end their life. I want to give you a quote from Stephen Hawking, and this is a bit of an eye-opener to me. Stephen Hawking famously said, "There is no heaven, it's a fairy story." According to Hawking, our brains are simply computers that work for a while and then stop working when their components fail. "There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers," he said. Stephen Hawking died just a few months ago, and that's one of his famous quotes. And that brings me to a point where, almost to tears, I would think about Stephen Hawking in all that he was, brilliant mind, and all the rest of it, gone, finished, and stands before the living God. Now that's a thought, you know, that can... you see, that kind of thinking, folks, that kind of understanding or lack of it breeds nothing but despair. What's after? Nothing. Many people, I've heard them, they've said it to me, when you're dead, you're 6 foot under. I'm sorry, but that's not the case. And one way or another, I think it's so sad. But the devil is so good at, you know, colouring people's thinking, making them think that there's nothing after death. But of course, we know there is, because God has written eternity in our hearts. And he has chosen us for himself. And his desire is that all men may be saved, though he knows they won't all be saved. But there we have a situation where a man like Stephen Hawking would, right to the end of his days, believe, have some kind of false belief with all his knowledge. The Bible is very explicit then in telling us that we will exist in one of two places. So we should do our utmost to find out where we're going. Do you know your final destination? I do. But you know, many people don't. And many don't even want to know, because they're too busy with what's going on here. They've got too many interests down here to care about where they're going up there. And I find that so sad. Revelation gives us a few windows to see our future home. And it's a home of joy. It's a home of wonder. It's a home that we should look forward to. A home that we should anchor our trust in God on, because he's the one who's going to take us there. He's the one who's going to see us, and we're going to stand and we're going to see him face to face, like we said in that sung in that chorus just now. So we should do our utmost to find out where we're going. You know, it's strange when you buy a house. Okay, I mean, again, Robbo would know more about it, really, because he deals with houses. Well, and some of you, most of you here, perhaps have bought a house. You have a search, don't you? Find out if it's on a floodplain. You're going to get drowned. Or, you know, you're on a fault line for an earthquake or something like that. These searches, I think it's standard procedure to have a search, isn't it, Rob? You know, for any building. We would do that, and yet we wouldn't search out or bother too much about what the Bible says about our eternal home, about the things that are so important. John was given a preview of things to come. That's the title that I put this morning. John was given a preview of things to come. From looking at our reading in Revelation, first of all, we see that God is there. Christ is there. We are going to be in his presence all the time. We will not be, don't, you know, worry about ideas, but how can God be close to me and close to you and close to you all at the same time? Don't worry about things like that. The promise is there. We will see him face to face. He will be with us. God is there. We are destined to be with him. And as I said before, destined means set apart for a purpose. And what's your purpose and my purpose as Christians, people, God's children? It is to worship him. It is to fill heaven with the sound of our voices worshiping God. You know, this is what it's all about. So firstly, God is going to be there. I'm looking forward to that. Do we really look forward to seeing our Jesus? Secondly, there's 13 mentions here of a throne. Okay, I say this is symbolic, all right? There's 13 mentions of thrones. Now, 11 are referring to God's throne. All right, 11 of those mentions. You can count about yourself. And that means something to me. It means that in heaven there's going to be sovereign rule. God is in charge. Christ is in charge. No one, nothing else. There's not going to be any self-seekers or empire builders there, you know? I've seen many Christian empire builders over the year. Well, not many, some. You know, and you see their agenda is to try and build up some kind of following, if you like. And they build big churches and, they love the adulation and the applause and everything else. You know, there's not going to be anything like that. Not where we're going. And there'll be no empire builders or self-seekers there. All of us who will find ourselves in glory, in God's presence, will be there voluntarily. All our knees will be voluntarily bent. There will be others who will be there before God, who never believed in God, who would curse his name, and yet they will be forced to bow the knee, you know, and to recognize that they were wrong. But we will bow the knee readily. I will bow the knee, you know, you won't be able to keep me off my knees. I'll be like Toulouse-Lautrec walking along on my knees, you know, because it's something I'm just looking forward to. It's something that is real. It's something that's there for each one of us who believe in him. Revelation 22:3-5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I tell you what, let's just go through the rest of them. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Verse 3 again. And there shall be no more curse. we need to realize that this world, no matter how many Greenpeace things and Save the Earth situations, who are doing some kind of a good job, I think we should look after our environment, don't get me wrong. But this world is under a curse. You know, if you look at even nature itself is twisted, and we find that wherever we look, sin has taken a root and a hold in everything. Now, I'm not going to bore you with theology and all the rest of it, but when we were in the mission, we did a theological course for a couple of years, and we did this thing because most Christians either come in one of two camps. Talk to me afterwards if you want to know anything about it, because I'm not going to go through it now. Arminianism and Calvinism. Okay, Arminians really believe that it's all choice, our choice. Calvinism's talks about the fact that it's God's choice. Okay, I'm not going to go any further than that. But the Calvinistic view gives 5 points. There are 5 points of Calvinism. Okay, and they are spelt out in the word tulip, and it's total depravity, unlimited grace. Hang on. I knew I'd forget it. I was supposed to have learned this. Unlimited, unconditional election. That's better. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. And preservation of the saints. Okay, I'm not going to go into all that. But total depravity. That's something I personally agree with. Now, that doesn't mean that everything is bad. Everything, you know. What it means simply is that every single area of our life, of our existence, emotionally, spiritually, physically, every single area of our existence has been tarnished, touched, twisted by sin. That's what, you know, that's the meaning of total depravity. Sounds awesome there, but you know, that's basically what it means. And you know, that's absolutely right. That is absolutely right. Every situation, every place, wherever you look, sin has made a difference. Sin has caused untold problems, death, destruction, and everything else. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. But you know, at the end of the day, we know that our God is in charge. So where we are going, there is no sin. We're free from the curse. Fourthly, verse 10 of this reading is this. The 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. That goes on to verse 11. Folks, there will be love and adoration permeating the atmosphere, the air, in our new home. What we will be happy doing all the time is, when I say that, I believe God will have work for us to do in heaven. I believe that we will be used and to discover and found new areas and things like this within the whole. It won't be in the universe, because the whole universe is going to be wrapped up. If you look at, I think it's in Peter. But having said that, we're not just going to sit there on a cloud plucking a harp, you know, and singing these things clothed in white. That is a totally erroneous thing. Much of that has been gotten from Leonardo da Vinci. Who's the guy who painted the Sistine Chapel? that's him. Yeah. You know, that you know, you look at those paintings and things. These are all men's ideas. And it's not going to be like that. But it's going to be a totally wonderful existence. And, you know, just going through the air of our environment, that where we will be love and a desire to serve the living God. There will be no distractions. I mean, we know about distractions, even while you're sitting here in church. I tell you what, it's in church you get more distractions than you get anywhere else. Oh, well, if you're human or, you know. It's incredible. So many distractions. You think, I'm going to really praise the Lord. I'm going to think what I'm singing this morning. And halfway through the second verse, your mind's gone. You know, it's on something else or somebody else. And there will be no distractions, folks. That's another lovely thing that I'm looking forward to. The power of our focus, we will be able to focus, and the power of it will be from God's precious Spirit. We will find that we will have the ability to focus that we've never had before, and we will be focusing on the One, our love, our adoration on Him. And just before I finish here, back in 1936 there was a film. Some of you may have seen it, but I should say a good few of you haven't. And it was called Things to Come. It was produced or directed by Alexander Korda. And 1936, it was a black and white. It's been redone in colour, I believe. Taken from a book by H.G. Wells, a known atheist. And it was a prophetic book, a prophetic film. And this man, H.G. Wells, who was one of the world's eyeless prophets, blind prophets, was very accurate in his idea of what was going to happen. And the time was ranging from 1940, from the beginning of the Second World War, through to 2050. And you know, so far, those prophecies have been very accurate, you know? And this particular thing was, this particular film, it's a good film, but of course it's godless. It's godless. And but the Bible has much more enduring and real promises and prophecy than any film or any author who is dead. H.G. Wells died. God has given us an enduring and real prophecy of our awaiting home. So we need to ask ourselves, folks, this morning, are we sure and certain of our home above? Some of you nodding your head, perhaps, you know, that's good. Do we look forward to it? And that's a pertinent question, because only you can answer this in your own, you know, your own thoughts. Do we really look forward to it? Or are we taken up with outside interests that, that kind of deaden that that joy that it would give us to look forward? You know, when a kid gets a toy, the joy on his face, a kid he gets a new bike or something, you know, the joy on his face, because he's been looking forward to it since it was promised him back in August. And then Christmas Day, he knows what he's going to get, and he's looking forward to it. Folks, we need to be like that. God has promised us. Amen. We need to look forward in joy. And do we see it as a reality? That's really what it's about. Do we see it as a real something you can actually, I know, touch, feel? Our senses, you know, when we get to heaven, we will have senses and we will just be able to experience all that God is doing for us, done for us, and his presence with us at the time. So do we see it as that reality? If we don't, I hope all of us here can say yes to these questions. But, you know, at the end of the day, if we can't say something, or we have no real idea of what I've been going on about for the last half an hour, then really and truly, you need to ask someone. Come and speak to someone. Come and ask a few questions. You've got to ask questions, because these are the most important questions, perhaps, or some of the most important questions that you will ever have to ask. So may the Lord be blessed by our knowledge, further knowledge and belief of heaven itself. Folks, it's coming. It's things to come. It's a time that is coming soon, and it's certain. So let's give God the glory and praise him for that. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one of us now as we mull over some of those things. Some of us are Christians, a bit old in the tooth maybe. But having said that, Lord, we still need to remember to look forward with joy, to praise you, to give you the glory and the honour, because you have prepared something wonderful for us. You said you're going to prepare a place for us. And Lord, that's exactly what it's about. Do we believe that? Lord, we just pray that we may, and Lord, that you would root that belief deeper and deeper in our lives, so that, Lord, when people see us, they are amazed at our certainty of things to come. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to each one of us, that you've brought us this far. Lord, we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.